Now, James chapter 3, and actually, before I start, let me just share one thing here. These are some books that I've used through the years. I mean, I have a number of others on this particular subject of confession and the power of your words and so forth. But these six references or six books I use a lot when I teach on this subject. I've used through the years. You can write them down. I believe most of them are still available. One is by Charles Capps. If you're interested, you can write them down. If you're not quick to write, you can ask me afterwards. But these six books, it's called Faith and Confession. This is by Charles Capps. He's gone on to be with the Lord. There's another by Kenneth E. Hagin. This is the father, Mountain Moving Faith. This is a great book. Another book by Mark Hankins called The Spirit of Faith. Great book. These are paperback. They're great references. These other three books, one is called The Power of Spoken Faith. This is by the authors. It's co-authored by Don Gossett, G-O-S-S-E-T-T, and E.W. Kenyon. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Also, the same authors, The Power of Your Words, Don Gossett and E.W. Kenyon. And then another book called Speak Life, Words That Work Wonders. Again, co-authored Don Gossett and E.W. Kenyon. Great sources of material, great revelation shared. And again, it's just good material to read. So James chapter 3. I'm going to read in the King James and then reference some other translations. But this says here, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, say not in word. See, this is highlighting your what? Your words. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. That just means you're not perfect. It means mature. If you look it up in the Greek, it just means mature. It means somebody that's come to full age. That's what that means. That's why sometimes the King James you got to read it in some other translations. And it said, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. See, it talks about controlling the whole body here. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very little helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Or you could say wherever the governor decides. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Are not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Well, the answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either the vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so here you see these verses. He's using this example of a bit controlling the whole direction of this horse, or a little rudder controlling the whole direction of a ship. The same way your tongue controls the direction in your life. So it says here, and it goes on to say, can an olive tree or a fig tree bear olive berries? Well, no. So the same thing here, you can't speak blessing and get a curse. You can't speak negative and get positive things in your life. You can't. And that's what he's saying here. You cannot expect a blessing, or you can't expect positive things in your life if you're running your mouth talking negative, 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 negative. Won't work. Because what did it go back up? It says it goes back up in, but it said here, verse 6, he said, the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity, so the tongue is among our members that it does what? It defiles the whole body. And it also, here's the thing. If we can control our bodies with our words, and the word says we can, so that means we can control our addictions. We can control our habits, our passions, our desires. We can control, if the tongue is inspired by hell, and I can get some negative things out of that by speaking negative, you might think, well, I don't know if I hook up with that. How many people have witnessed people or interacted with people that said, I can't give this up. I can't stop. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop eating this. Ugh. Well, you never will. Because your tongue is defiling and controlling your habits. And so here, this is what this is saying, that you can control and change your habits and your passions and dictates. You can change that with your tongue. That's what the scripture is saying here. And again, we're going to look at other scriptures which bear that out. And so, I'm just going to give you a couple of scripture reference. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. Let me read some other translations here. This is the New International Version of James 3:2. It says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Let me read some other translations here. This is, I like other types of translations. They help bring out the meanings here. Oops, I jumped ahead. The New Living Translation, it says, indeed, we all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way. So that means we can control things by what we say. Now, this is not mind over matter. Let me ask this question. Genesis 1:27, it says, God made man in his image and likeness. John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak are spirit and life. So that makes me a spirit made in the image and likeness of God. That makes me the words that I speak. See, the world, because their minds are darkened, it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that are lost. So the world, in their, because they're down here thinking natural, they're thinking words are for communication. They are. But words are spiritual. And they will either release life or death. That's it. Now, the difference is God said, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. There is no death in God. He is a spirit, so it's impossible for him to speak words that are death-filled. But for man who's blinded, even us who have come into the kingdom of God, if you don't have your mind changed and transformed by the word of God, how can you prove anything? Because it says that your mind be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's a big word. That you may prove. So that means if your mind is not being transformed, you're not proving. Because as far as you're concerned, what do I need to prove? I'm my own boss. I'm it. See, so why would I prove something of God? Because what does the scripture say? It's impossible, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. He that cometh unto God, what do I need to go to God for? Why would I need to prove it? I don't even believe that he is. It says, he's got to know that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek him. Right? So why would I go to God if I don't believe he is? My mind isn't being changed. If it's not being changed, then I'm not thinking like him. I'm not even pursuing him. Right? But at the same time, whether you are or not, your words are spiritual. And they're changing things. And they're causing you to live in this manner that you're living. And, you know I hear people say, and it's a correct, you know, like, well, I was born into this. I didn't create this problem in my life. No, you didn't. But the point is, if you don't get your mind changed, if you don't get your mind renewed to see things like God sees them, to see that you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus came here to do what? Defeat the devil and redeem mankind back to him. And Jesus walked this earth. Yes, he was God, but Philippians said he set aside his privileges. It says his divine privileges. And he walked as a man, and he showed us how to operate. We look through the Bible. What did it say in Mark 11:22? After Jesus cursed the fig tree, they said, look, master, look what happened. And he said, you could do the same thing. You can. So Jesus began to show his disciples how a redeemed man can live. And so whether or not, when we don't get our minds renewed to begin to embrace the promises of God, all that he bought back from us and took back that was given away by Adam, when we don't get our minds changed, we'll see it like an unrenewed man. We'll be walking through and say, man, you know, ain't had nothing, ain't getting nothing, you know, never going to make it, so hard in life. That's how a person who's not a covenant person thinks, right? But a person that's been changed by the power of God, again, has got to begin to embrace the promises of God and do what? Speak them. Begin to decree them. No one said it's going to change overnight, but this is exactly what James is saying here. He's saying this small rudder, this large ship, has got this little tiny rudder, and it goes on to say, even in in fierce winds, this little rudder will change the direction of the ship. So even in the fierce winds of life, if I get my rudder changed, if I get my tongue changed, it will begin to change the direction of my life. It'll begin to change where I was, and little by little, little by little, little by little, I'm going to turn the direction of my life. You could look at it another way. Look at it and, you know, say your tongue is like the steering wheel in your car. You don't like the direction you're going? Don't whine. Don't complain. Change the direction. Start talking different. If you look at, let's jump ahead now and let's go over to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. Death and life is in your tongue. I'll wait a minute for you to get there. This is Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read from the King James first. It says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with what? The fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Let me ask this question. What is shall be? Is that past tense, present tense, future tense? Future tense, right? So this says here, a man's belly shall be satisfied with what? The fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So there's going to have to be an increase in our lips before we shall be filled. So in other words, if I'm going to be satisfied with something that I desire, something that I don't have, there's got to be some increase over here. There's got to be a farmer, when he plants seed, what does he do? He's planting seed to do what? Get a harvest, get a crop. So the same process here. You've got to plant some seed. You've got to say something before you receive something. You've got to say it. You know, a lot of times people are walking through things and it's right up, right here in your face. You're walking through financial issues. You're walking through bodily issues. You're walking through family issues. God never said we weren't going to be walking through some issues. First of all, you've got a devil that's controlling this earth. But the wonderful thing is that in Colossians it says, I've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his son. So I'm not under his control anymore. He may make you want to think that, but you remind him. What does Revelations 12:11 say? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we're not under his control anymore. Let me read this from the New International Version. It says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. This is the New International Version. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So in other words, if you keep talking negative, you ever notice people that talk negative, they love it. And they keep talking it. But what's, isn't it interesting, when you want to talk negative, they don't love that. They're like, ugh. They spit it out. Or they reject you like, right? So people that love to talk positive will embrace other people. They say, yeah, I could see that. Yeah, go ahead. You can do it. But other people that are negative say, you could talk positive and say, yeah, but, you know, yeah, I know, but, right? You know what I'm talking about. So people that talk a certain way love the fruit that they're satisfied with. And so here's the thing. If you're not satisfied with the results of your life, then sometimes we need to check up and see, did I contribute to it in any way? And if I didn't contribute to it, then change it. Begin to change it with your words. Amen. Good News Translation, it says, you will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. That gets more plain. You know, King James is a little stilted sometimes, with the Elizabethan English, but the modern translations say it plain. This is the Good News Translation. You will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. What you say can preserve life or destroy it, so you must accept the consequences of your words. This is the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, a person's belly will be filled with the fruit of his mouth, and what his lips produce, he will be filled. So this goes back to, you will be filled with the product of what you say. I mean, I've lived through things. I'm thinking about, oh boy, I'm thinking about one time in my life. I had this particular car, and I thought it was, you know how sometimes we are. We're stupid, right? And I said this. I'm going to drive this car until it falls apart. That was not a good thing to say, because it literally did. I was driving it and the front wheel fell off. It did. Not from disrepair, but it just went funk. So I drove it until it fell apart. See, and that's just, your words are almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. In other words, you keep speaking something, and faith will bring to pass death or life. And so it could take years, but it will come to pass. And that's what we need to be conscious of. Let me share something. I was sharing this Friday night. Back in the 80s, I used to go to a number of Kenneth Copeland conventions and crusades when I had more time. And this was back in the early 80s when Charles Capps was alive. And sometimes he would be the speaker. And he shared things that he did, applications of the word. And he said, I like to hunt. And he said, I go into the woods. And he said, when I would go into the woods and hunt, invariably I would get poison ivy. And I'd be covered from head to foot. And I'd go to the store, get calamine lotion, put it all over, and so forth. But he said what he began to do when he began to see the truth in God's word is he began to speak to his body. And he began to say, my body is healed of poison ivy. He began to say, the life of God, the healing power of God is at work in my body, driving this out of my body. And he said it took about 6 months, 6 to 8 months. But he said the next time he went into the woods to hunt, he said he literally grabbed poison ivy vines and pulled the leaves off and stripped it down. He said it never bothered him. He got the word, the life of God, working in his body to the degree that it would reject the curse. See, we can live this way. This is not a fairy tale. This is the word of God. What does the scripture say in Romans 8:11? It says, since the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, since he does, he's quickening my mortal body. So the word of God, when it's gotten into me, what is the word? It's the seed of the word of God. When that gets down in my heart, it will begin to bear fruit. And I'm going to show you a few other scriptures that will help in that area. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So before you experience more, you've got to have more talk or more talk about increase. You've got to speak increase. And this is exactly what, you know, here's another thought. I've done it. And that's why I say, when the light of God's word begins to shine on your heart, you begin to go, I can't do that anymore. I can't talk like this anymore. How many have said, I need this? I need more money. I need. Don't be embarrassed. I did it. But here's what happens. Think about this. The more you talk, I need, you have faith in your need. Rather than faith in God and his promises. You begin to talk need. I need this. You have faith in what? Your need. I'm just telling you. You have faith in your need. But you don't have faith. And this is what happens. You begin to meditate on your need. You begin to talk about your need. You begin to have faith in the fact that you need. Because you're meditating about it all the time. You're talking about it. We need this. We can't afford this. We need. And your faith gets developed in your need. Rather than meditating, what did Joshua say? He said, let not this word, Joshua 1:8, let not this word depart out of your mouth. What does it say? It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on thy need day and night. He said, meditate on the word of God day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that's written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. So it doesn't say, meditate on your need. But you know what? We do. We have to fight this. We have to come against these things that confront us. That's what the devil does. He tries to get us to meditate on our needs. I need healing in my body. I need healing. Rather than meditating on the word of God, and the light says, whew, I am healed. I am healed. I'm strong. How many times people are like, you know, it's funny. I go into the store, and a lot of times I'll say, how you doing today? And invariably, I'm thinking of this one person. Almost every time I see this person, she goes, I'm so tired. I am really tired. So they're meditating on, thinking about, I'm so tired. I am so tired. I am so tired. Rather than, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It didn't say that my body wasn't feeling tired. I just don't talk about it. I don't meditate about it. I'm going to talk about the power of God. I'm going to talk about his strength. Doesn't mean I just keep running 24/7 and then just run out of gas. No, you lay down and you rest, but you don't talk tired. I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired. No, I'm strong in the Lord. Or I just say, you know what, it's time to go to bed. Right? It's time to go to bed. It's time to sleep. I don't have to talk about I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. Or I'm broke. I don't have enough. I don't have this. I can't. You keep talking the negative rather than letting not this book of the law depart out of thy mouth, not meditating in the word of God, because what you think about is what you're going to believe. What you meditate on is what you're going to believe. What you believe is what you're going to say and speak. Amen. And this is exactly what I just read this, Mark 11:23, Jesus talking about having the faith of God. He said here, truly, well, I'm going to read this first from the King James. It says, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that's an obstacle, unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that we say shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I'm going to say this, you can write this down. In order for faith to be effective, in order for faith to work, in order for it to be effective in your life, it has to be in two places at the same time. It's got to be in your heart, and it has to be in your mouth. It has to be in your heart, and it has to be in your mouth. You can have it in your heart and not speak it. It won't work. You can speak it and not believe it in your heart. It won't work. That's what Mark 11:23 says. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things they say shall come to pass, you'll have it. And this is some older translations. This one's called the Johnson translation. It says, truly anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. So in other words, if you become separated, if you believe one thing and say something else, you've become separated from what you believe. And it will not actualize. In other words, it won't work. So we have got to be people that believe in our heart and speak. There has to be an increase in the fruit of your lips. Then you'll be satisfied. Amen. So the key to a successful life is to put the word of God in your mouth. Some of these other translations, it says you entertain no inner doubt. I like that. So when there's an inner doubt, I don't entertain that. I'm not entertaining that. We've got to get to the place of believing that God cares for me more than I do. God cares for my success more than I do. He had to have, because he gave us his word. He gave us the Spirit of God to live in us and to guide us. So these words, here's another thought. The words that you speak are more effective in your life. The words that you say and the words that you speak are more effective in your life than even God's. And you might say, how is that possible? Well, let me ask this question. Did Jesus come to this earth and redeem mankind? It says that he's the mediator between God and man. So he came to redeem mankind. And Romans 10 says, if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, he shall be saved. So if I don't believe in my heart, and I don't confess with my mouth, that says there that my words have more impact, more power than even God. God can't. He's already done the work, but I have to believe it. My faith-filled words releases the power of God. Amen. Here's a scripture verse. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This kind of sums this up a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Talking about death and life is in the power of the tongue. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, profession is just another word for confession. But let me read this in the Good News Translation. It says, "My Christian friends, who also have been called by God, think of Jesus, whom God sent to be the high priest of the faith we profess." Faith must be spoken. Faith that's just in your heart and not released, not spoken, is not activated. You can believe something, but if you don't act upon it, if you don't speak it, if you don't decree it, it doesn't cause the power of God to be released. I want us to look at something here. You might say, okay, let's look at some scripture. Go over to Luke chapter 5. And verse 17, Luke 5:17. We're talking about faith that we profess. Luke 5:17. And actually back up to verse 12, and it says, "And it came to pass when he," talking about Jesus, "was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." Verse 15. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes," listen, "came together to do what? To hear and to be healed." So they came to hear, this is how faith comes, "and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." And what? "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So the power of God was present to heal. The power of God is present to heal here today. But it takes faith. So here, verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man with which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they did what? They went up upon the housetop. They let him down." That must have been a sight. "They let him down through the tiling with his couch," or his bed, I guess you could say, right, "into the midst before Jesus." And what? "And when Jesus saw their faith." So they came to hear and be healed. They couldn't get in the house. So they did what? They went up on the rooftop, removed the roof opening, dropped them in, and he saw their faith. This is what happened here, and of course he was healed. And of course they made a big stink about, "Who are you to forgive sins?" And he said, and he had them grit their teeth when he did. But Mark 5, if you go over and look at the woman with the issue of blood, Mark 5, same thing. Faith is released through your words. Faith is released. What is that? Faith has to be in two places, in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then faith must be spoken. Words must be spoken. And listen, look at verse 25 in Mark 5. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus." So she heard. She came. So somebody said something. Now maybe she wasn't. She had an issue of blood. In those times, you couldn't go out with an issue of blood. You had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." You couldn't be in a setting. That was their religion. That was their custom, or their religion, their law. They could not. So she heard of Jesus. So faith had to have come. And what did it say? "Came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she did what? Just believe? No, she said." Faith was released in her words. She said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." See? So she heard a promise that Jesus said. "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And then jumped down to verse 34, and he said unto the woman, 'Daughter, thy faith made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague.'" What caused the power of God? He was pressed in. That's why the disciples said, What do you mean the woman touches us? People touching you all over the place. What's the difference?" She said, "If I may touch but his garment, I shall be." And the power of God was released. So this is life-filled words. These are words that caused God's power to move and be released. No different in our life when God promises something to us. When I say, "I shall be, I shall have, I will never live this way again. I am prosperous. I am strong. Everything I set my hands to is blessed. My body is healed. My bank accounts are full. I'm prosperous. My family's blessed. My children are blessed." You may not be seeing it. You may have not two nickels to rub together. Your experience in your life does not dictate the end. My words do. What I say counts. What I say, what did it say up in James? It says, "My tongue can defile the whole body." So my words determine the outcome, not my experience, not what I'm walking through, not what I'm living, not what the world says, "You never can, you won't, you'll never have this," whatever. No, my words determine the outcome. What did it say? "You will live with the consequences of what you say, not what you've been put upon or society has put on you or caused." That's why we need not. What did God say? In 1 Timothy, it says that those that are in authority were to do what? Pray for them, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. So we get in a roar about what the government's doing, not doing, what politicians are doing and not doing, and we get all angry and all kinds of out of sorts over things. And this says here, pray for them, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. And if they take all my rights away, they take all my money away, my words still determine what's going to happen in my life. It still determines it. And you need to believe that and know it, that the God that you serve. Let's read a couple of other scriptures here. I'll read these. Hebrews 4:14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." But again, I like the Good News Translation. It says, "Let us then hold firmly to the faith we profess." So you must speak your faith. You must profess what you believe. And you know we do. We do speak what we believe. You talk long enough with people, you'll find out what they believe. Because they'll tell you. It'll leak out some kind of way. It'll leak out. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? For he's faithful that promised. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture here, but let me read another one. Lamentations 3:37. You probably never read this, but here's a good one. Lamentations, you got to figure out where it is. It's near Jeremiah. Yeah. Lamentations 3:37. I'll wait because your pages are probably stuck there. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. It says, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not?" Let me read this from the New International. "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it?" I like the Amplified. It says, "Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass if the Lord has not authorized and commanded it?" Well, you know the answer. You can't. You can't speak something and make it happen if he hasn't authorized it or promised it. Amen. You can't. Praise God. I think that's enough for today. The key is we've got to think about what we're saying. Get the word of God in your heart, meditate on it, and those things that stir, that resonate with you, you begin to speak it, begin to say it, begin to examine. You know, that's another word you could use when it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word "prove," if you look, just run, I did it yesterday, start looking at the word "prove" and see here through the New Testament, look at the word "prove" and see. Scripture says, "Prove all things." That means examine. When you go over, even in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, before we take communion, it says to examine yourself. That means to prove, test yourself. That's what that means. It's the same Greek word. It says, "But let a man examine himself." And that means to prove, test himself, see if there's something that's not right in me, fix it before I receive communion. That means to prove. That's exactly what that means when it says, so that you can prove, that means to test. Prove it, right? So when we get our minds changed and we begin to meditate on the Word of God more, and we begin to speak it, we'll test, we'll prove. We will literally prove the Word of God. And man, once you do, nobody can tell you otherwise. You will begin to live as they say, a productive, fruitful life. And you know, these areas are not just necessarily for prosperity. You know, we're talking prosperity in everything. How would you like to be able to walk in love in such a measure that nothing rattles you? Man, I haven't gotten there yet. Because everybody, there's a little button that somebody pushes somewhere that when you do, you push that button, it's like, eh. As you say, get out of my space. Leave me alone. Or you just say, right? So we're growing, but love is an area where you begin to say, see, I'm beginning to say, I walk in love with those that are unlovely. I begin to say that, begin to talk it, begin to believe it, and God's going to allow some things in your life to test that. You test it and prove it. When you don't want to be nice to somebody, when you don't want to be, you do. Because that's proving the word of God. And see, that's what it says here. If I can do that, then I can control my whole body. Because what? My body doesn't want to be nice to people. In the natural, right? Most of us, when something, because your flesh is not redeemed. So your flesh, really, when it gets confronted in some ways, there's that nature in us that wants to get even. And you have to keep it in check. You have to say, no, we're not doing that. Right? If you don't ever say you don't want to get even, I'll pray for you. Because we all do. How many are married? You've had some time that somebody said, I'm going to get even with that gender. Right? Somewhere that happened where I want to say something, right? I want to say something and do something and relieve this. But a perfect person, a more mature person, as you grow, will keep it in check. Say, do I want to? Oh, yes, sir. I want to tell them a piece, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to. Not going to. I'm choosing not to. I'm going to love them, Lord. And I love that person. I had to walk through this. It was a long time ago. It wasn't something. There was a person that I worked with on staff here at the ministry. And he was going through a tough time, a struggle. And he said, hey, man, you know, can you help me? I need to, you know, and he had a family and kids. And he said, hey, man, can you help me? I need some help, money. And I said, sure, I can help you. And I should have clued in, but he said, do we need to write anything down? I said, no, I trust you. That's what I said, I trust you. And I worked with him every day. And this was not a little bit of money, this was a lot of money. And I helped him. And then he'd say, hey, can you give me a little more? And I said, sure, I'll help you. And then at one point, I noticed he wasn't giving me squat doodly-doo back. Nothing. And I just said, nope, the gravy train is, that's it. I'm saying, nope, cut the spigots, no more. And so he left the ministry, and I saw nothing of that money back. And boy, I'm going to tell you, my flesh, I had to learn to love this person. I mean, I was angry. When I tell you, my flesh was very upset, very upset. And his wife, just such a lovely person. And anyways, but I said, if I meet this joker, I'm going to take these five fingers, I'm serious, and mash his face. I did. That in here, inside, there was just this, I'm going to clock him. And that's how I felt. I'm just being real. And the Holy Ghost helps us grow. And I remember I hadn't seen him for years, and the Holy Ghost said, you have to let it go. And I went, I don't want to let it go. I did. I said, I don't want to let it go. I'm ticked off. And he said, let it go. Let the money go and plant it. Just let it go. And I kept saying every day, no. I'm ticked off. I want my flesh mashed in his face, right? I did. I mean, I was ticked off. Because I trusted him and he violated a trust. This is the kind of stuff that when husbands violate a trust in a marriage, you know, and then when they say, oh, honey, everything's fine. No, it's not fine. Because you violated a trust. And your wife trusted you and you violated it. Or vice versa. Thank you, right? Right. 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 Yeah, but either way. Either way. Right. But my point is I can see where, you know, rage and things can come up where people get hurt, people get killed because trusts have been violated. And that's how I felt. I felt you did me. You stole from me. You're supposed to be a Christian brother, and you duped me. And then I found out years later, he did the same thing to somebody else, almost bankrupted him. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know. Yeah, cereal, whatever. But the point was in all of this that the Holy Ghost kept nudging me and said, let it go. Bless him. And I did every day as I'm going home. I'm saying, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this. I said, I bless him. I did. I said, I bless him. I let this money go. And I did it through grit teeth. I'm serious. That's where we start. I did it through grit teeth because I didn't want to. But I decided and purposed I'll do it. And so God knew my heart. He knew that I didn't want to, but I determined, I said, okay, Lord, I don't want to, but since you told me, I'll do it. And I did it through grit teeth, and little by little, every day it got easier to say it. Every day it got easier to say it, to the point where I started feeling light. I said, hey, all right, I bless this brother. And it's a good thing because he showed up at the ministry a number of years later and came over and he said, hey, praise the Lord. And it's a good thing because it could have been a scene if I had not had the right heart. I'm serious. Because he came over like nothing happened and said nothing about it. And I said, well, it's good to see you. Praise the Lord. And that was the last I ever saw him. But I let it go. It wasn't my money anymore. I just let it go. I let it go. And I have been supernaturally blessed over and over, way out beyond that which I let go. See? And so sometimes God is going to teach us some things. We're going to walk through some things that we've got to what? Believe in our heart and say. Because I could have believed in my heart. Yeah, I let it go. I let this go. To the moon. What did he say? To the moon, Alice. Ralph Kramer. It could have been that kind of scene, right? I don't know. But you get my point that we're gonna have to work these principles, and they're not gonna be easy in some situations. They're not. But they produce fruit and lasting fruit in our lives if we let go. Because really, I don't know what that person, they took the money, they went on their way and did whatever they did with that money, right? But who was the one that was holding on to the bitterness? me. And I could have opened up some real bad doors because of that in my life and not been blessed. See? So things will happen, but that did not determine my destiny, didn't determine the outcome. What determined it was me getting my heart right, following and obeying the Holy Ghost, right? And just doing some things different, saying some things different. Amen. Hope that helps, because it wasn't easy. I'm going to tell you right now, it was not easy walking through that. That was a hard pill for me. Because when you save money and you put a little nest egg aside and that nest egg went, you know, think about what you had. If you had, think about what you got in the bank and you just opened your heart up to give that money to somebody expecting to get it back and you didn't get it back. How would you feel? Ticked off. Really? Right? You wouldn't say, oh, well, praise the Lord. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'd be talking about it or doing something about it. Right? You know you would. And the Holy Ghost told me, he said, let it go. I said, no, sir, I don't want to let it go. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Right? Yeah. But that's what we walk through. But we have the power to overcome it. We have the power to walk through it and not, you know, be overcome by it. Amen.